The Bible reading for today, Proverbs chapter 2 and the verse 1. We'll read together the first 9 verses here in this book of Proverbs. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness. Amen. We'll end our reading right there this morning. We're coming back to Proverbs 2 today, but as this is Reformation Sunday, we're going to take a little trip, firstly, to Europe. And we're going to look at some of gospel history there. In the 1500s in Europe, political change was everywhere. In Germany, Luther was the monk who, through faith, defied the power of Rome and stood for the Bible. His motto, Sola Scriptura. He would not bow to the dictates of men, even to the diets and inquisitions that were set before him. And he preached and called the people to the knowledge of the Bible. In fact, he is the man who translated the Bible into the German language for the first time. When he was shut up in the Wartburg Castle, in hiding from those that had sentenced him to death, he there was set about the work of translating the Word of God from Latin, the Jerome's translation, into German. In England, William Tyndale, this is still in the 1500s, William Tyndale pronounced that he would make the Bible available in the language of every Englishman. You probably know his famous words when he said to a priest of Rome that he would make it so that even the ploughboy would know more of the Scriptures than he did. His last prayer, as he gave his life to the translating of the Bible in exile, and when he was caught up with and chained to a stake and choked before he was burned, his last words were, "Open the eyes of the King of England." God answered that prayer, and Henry VIII, through political maneuvering and issues concerning his divorce with Catherine of Aragon, did cut links with Rome and did encourage the publication of the Bible and its preaching in the land of England so that it became Protestant. When Henry VIII's eldest daughter, Mary, was on the throne, Queen Mary as she was, or Bloody Mary, who was responsible for 288 Protestant martyrs, put to death in various ways. And during that time, many were driven into exile in Europe from England. But those driven into exile, some of them sought shelter in the city of Geneva, and they found themselves under the daily teaching of John Calvin. We can see the thin, pale-faced Frenchman go to the Cathedral of Geneva every day to give his daily Bible lecture. There were refugees from England, Scotland, Wales. There were refugees from over France, Germany, who had come to find peace. But they also heard the Bible expounded by the greatest Bible expositor, most likely since the day of Paul the Apostle. And when Mary, Queen of England, was no more on the throne, but Edward VI, a Protestant, was on the throne of England, and later Elizabeth, also a Protestant, who reigned for her 45 years, those who were taught by John Calvin returned to England and brought the message of the Bible and preached it and expounded it so that England became a Reformed and Protestant nation as never before. And the work of Reformation went on and on. We learn from all of this that Reformation comes from the Word of God. That is one of the first tenets of the Protestant Reformation. Sola Scriptura. But I want to point out to you today that it is not merely the printing of Bibles that brings about Reformation. It's not merely the distributing of Bibles in marketplaces or giving them into the hands of people in their own language. It is the receiving of that word into their hearts. And that, of course, is the work of the Spirit of God. And there was a hunger from the people who attended to the word. They were eager not only to have liberties to read the Bible, but to accept it, believe it, and live it. And the people who for centuries who were under the dark ages with no Bible, or a banned Bible, or a burned Bible, were now not only reading it, but receiving it by faith. And hence the Reformation took hold, not only as a theory, not only in the great halls of debate, not only in the places of lecture, but in the hearts of the people. As we come to Proverbs chapter 2 today, we come to this very issue, that the Word of God has to be received into the heart. And it is what you do with this Word. It is how you apply it to your own heart that will make the difference of revival and reformation in your own heart and life. You'll notice how the Lord speaks in these verses, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words." Now, whether you take this as the author Solomon speaking to his son, literally, as he pens these words, and there is the fear of a father, of a son who will not listen. He is of age to make up his own mind. He has other options. And he says, "If thou wilt receive my words," and there is the potential that he will cast them aside. Or because this is in the Scripture and we have this, the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus himself speaking in the Gospel, and he's saying to men, "If you will receive my word," and how often men harden their heart and they will not listen, they will not receive. And so the issue that we have here in these first few verses is the manner in which we ought to receive the Lord's word. I think that's a very good Reformation subject. I did not plan this at all. I could not have sat down weeks ago and said Reformation Sunday's coming up and we better work it in so that we have a message appropriate. But here it is. And on this very day we have, I feel, something that any reformer, Luther or Calvin or Cranmer or Ridley, would have stood on a pulpit and have said to their people, "This Bible will do you no good unless these words are taken to heart unless you apply them to your own soul. It's a manner of receiving. So I want to take these verses, just verse by verse here, and I want just to deal with this. The first statement, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Firstly, this simply states, give a reception to the word as valuable. Now, this is the first step to a believer in the Lord. It is to appreciate the value of the gospel. For countless years, uncivilized peoples, before they ever knew the value of minerals or gold, walked all over gold, silver, and rubies. They danced on them, they threw them around, they put them in the fire. They didn't understand the value of such things. They looked at them glittering, never understood the value of them. School children despise what they learn from the hand of a teacher because they don't appreciate the value of what they're learning. And when you learn by rote and by memory and times tables and so on, it's as dry as dust. But we know later in life how invaluable those very elementary lessons are. They're not appreciated. They're despised. And children will do anything to try and get out of their lessons. Whether it's a bathroom break or a hurt finger or it's a pain in their stomach or they have just whittle away the time. They'll do anything to get out of the rote of learning. They don't want to receive the lesson. This, of course, was Paul the Apostle's problem when he went preaching the gospel in the first century. There is a blindness to appreciate the gospel, the word of the Lord. And the reality is that you will never be a Christian while you don't appreciate the word of life. While you say, well, I understand the Bible is an important book, and I understand that it's done great things for certain people, but for me, I don't see it. And while the gospel is free and without money, you must come with all your heart to receive this word into your own life and into your own soul. That's how you receive the Lord. That's how you receive the gospel. These words, this Bible, the Christ of the Bible, will be as nothing to you unless you come with full appreciation. So what are you to do? Well, look at the words. Receive my words. Hide my words. Take them to heart. Realize that the Lord Himself has come to teach you. The Lord Jesus Himself has come to be your teacher. He came from glory. He came in human form. He has given us His Word. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Do you fully appreciate it? I think I'll take you back to the text of last Sunday. These things are so related. And I know we have a chapter break between 1 and 2 here and these things, but if you go back to chapter 1:23, remember what the Lord promised to the repentant soul. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. But will you receive them? That is now the question. The Lord has promised that He will make known His words. But will you receive them? Will you appreciate them? This is the word that will save your soul and bring you to eternal life. But do you receive this word? It reminds me of an incident of men in a boat in the southern seas off the South America near the mouth of the Amazon River. They were without sail and without water. And they knew that while they were dying, thirsting men, if they were to take a sip of that seawater, that it would hasten their death. Their tongues would swell up in their mouths. It would be a cruel, agonizing death. What they didn't know was that the water that comes from the mighty Amazon flows out into the sea and creates a circle of fresh water. And their boat, for days, had been sitting in that circle. And all around them was fresh water. But they despised that water. They thought it was contaminated with salt. There's a picture of men who the word of life is preached to them. The word of the gospel is all around you. You are here today to hear the way of salvation. The Bible is not only in your hand, it is not only read in your presence, but it is expounded, it is explained, the way of salvation is opened. But you won't drink because of some prejudice of your heart. Some fear that you're saying, I realize all this, but I'm not going to partake of this. And the very thing that will save your soul, you will not receive. And here's the advice. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. So you're to receive this word, the word of the gospel, as valuable. Have you done so? That's how you're saved. That's how you're made a Christian. That's how you come from superstition, from man-made religion, to become a Bible believer, a gospel believer, a believer in the word of the Lord, to receive Christ himself. You come receiving his word. Secondly, as you move to verse 2, give an application of the word with true desire. It says here, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Now here's the difference between lecturing and preaching. Lecturing is giving out information. Good, sound information. Nothing wrong with it. But preaching involves application. And every sermon should have a good, strong amount of application. Or you're not preaching. You're just giving out information. You may be a declarer of truth, but you're not a preacher until you call people to apply, to take on board the truth of the word. And that's what Solomon's doing here. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. This, I would illustrate, is like the sower sowing the seed on the various kinds of ground. Only the seed sown on the good ground that was buried in the deep soil was taken to heart and really applied. The seed by the wayside, the birds came and devoured, it accomplished nothing. The seed among the rocky ground, it took a little root, but not much. The sun came up, burned it, and it perished. The seed among thorns was soon choked by the strength of those thorns. Seed in the good ground that was tilled and it was buried deep in the soil, it really took to heart. And that is a receiving by faith. The receiving by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can flip that text right around. The word of God must be heard, and after the hearing, there needs to be faith. Faith is the application of the hearing of the word. Now you've come to God's house today, you have your Bible, we have the Bible open, we preach this Bible, but where is your faith? Where is the applying to your own heart this way of salvation? Mr. Spurgeon said this, faith may be well described as taking hold upon divine instruction. God has condescended to teach us, and it is ours to hear with attention and receive his words. And while we are hearing, faith comes. Even that faith which saves the soul. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? That is the miracle of salvation. You hear the word, you receive the word, and that word does its work in your heart. But while you are saying, no, don't let that word come into my heart. I'm resisting, I'm repelling, I'm rejecting this, I'm standing aloof. Let that be for someone else. Then this Bible may as well be a foreign thing to you. It has to be applied. Now, I looked up this word apply in the Hebrew, and it simply means stretched. It has to be stretched. Has to be made to fit. Made to fit. The application is so important. You can go to the doctor and receive the most wonderful medication, but as long as it stays in the bottle, it's not going to do your health any good whatsoever. It's a lesson you learn when you go to paint, and especially external wood, that which gets a lot of abuse from the weather. It's not enough just to slap it on the surface. It has to be brushed in. That's why usually spraying is never as good as the old brush. And I pray today that God will not make me a preacher that's just spraying it on, but that we brush it in. And my dear friend, I want to simply tell you today that you need to be saved. You need the Lord Jesus in your heart. You don't need the Lord Jesus on the shelf to look upon. You don't need the Lord as a picture. You don't need the Lord as an icon. You need the Lord in your heart. You need Him in your soul. You need to invite Him into your life. He needs to be personal, real. And He's longing to come in. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that openeth the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." Is the door opening today? Is the door of your heart opening? Or are you unwilling to allow the Lord to come in? Verse 3. Let's move on to verse 3 here. What else are we to do? Call out for the word with a sense of emergency. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice with understanding." I would draw your attention to the word cry. If thou criest. Now this is a higher intensified state that the soul is in. This is the person who senses the need, who appreciates the Lord, who has heard the gospel, who has rejoiced in what Christ can do for sinners, who understands that it's not enough just to hear about a Savior. He must be your Savior. And then this person cries, calls. It's like the Philippian jailer who, in the night of the earthquake, in the night whenever the jail was broken up, the jailer came and said, "Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And there was his cry. It was not merely a bland, "May I get saved someday?" There was an emergency there. That's the earnest soul. That's the earnest cry. So often, the prayer for salvation is put as a cry. Do you remember Reverend Cranston's testimony, Psalm 34:6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Having known Mr. Cranston for many years, that's been his text for salvation. "This poor man cried." Salvation is a cry. It's a desperate cry. It's a cry for earnest help. It's a yearning out of a sense of the perishing soul that must be brought in, that must be saved. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry." That's salvation. The Lord hears your cry. Psalm 18:6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even into His ears. Now, you don't cry into my ears. You don't go to a confessional as a Roman Catholic to a priest. You don't go to some earthly mediator. You go to the Lord Himself, and you cry into His ears. And you plead in prayer. He is your Savior. And you say, Lord, I must have You as mine. A cry. Are you willing to cry to the Lord? Will you take the place of a desperate soul in need? That's how you're saved. That's how this Bible, this Word of Scripture, brings you from being a stranger to God to be a child of God and to be at peace with God and to know salvation with God. Then move to verse 4. There is the industry with which you must search, as for silver. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. When you seek the riches of the kingdom of God and the treasures of heaven, you're to be as industrious as the merchantman or as the miner looking for precious metals, silver or gold. Our Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of God is to be taken by force. Now, we know that salvation is a gift. We know that salvation is to those that call on the Lord. You don't work for it. You don't pay for it. But you don't sit about on your chair and wait for something to drop out of the sky and hit you on the head. You're to become an industrious seeker of this salvation. And this analogy that is given here in verse 4 is meant to rebuke the folly of laziness of anyone who would say, well, I'll just wait and see what happens. Let me tell you, there's many a soul in hell today who took that position and said, I'll just wait and see what happens. I'll just wait and see. They did nothing about their soul. They did nothing to seek the Savior. And they lost everything. Now, when the Lord says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, you're to think of the labor, the zeal, and the sacrifices that gold diggers or silver diggers go through to find precious metals. If I may lift this to the gold rush of the great American West and the Canadian West, and I'm sure you've read many of the stories of people who left farmsteads and homes and businesses and wives and family, and they went with their pack mules for hundreds and thousands of miles across country, and they went into the mountains, made their little stakes, began to dig. Some dug for years and found nothing. Some dug and found lots. But I tell you, it was not without labor. Digging into the rock with pick and shovel. In those days, they didn't have mechanical machines to do the hard grafting work for them. Going down into the rickety shafts held up by wood that they cut from the forest themselves, dragged to the shaft of the mine to hold up the mine shaft, endangering their lives to go down in, digging further and further. And every day and every week and every month that mine was becoming more and more dangerous. Men lost their limbs. Men lost their lives. Men left home and never returned. All because they were seeking earthly riches. And Solomon says, if thou seekest her, that is, the knowledge of God, the salvation of God, if thou seekest her as silver. Now let me tell you, if someone told you that there was great earthly riches waiting you, what would you stop at? You wouldn't be embarrassed at stepping forward. You wouldn't be in any way hindered at any inconvenience. And the Lord says, if men do this for earthly riches, surely you should stir up yourself to seek about your soul
and come and find those heavenly riches that you don't pay a dime for. You're not asked to destroy your body for it or give up your family. You're not asked to give up those things. You're asked to give up the world. You're asked to give up sin and pleasure. You're asked to give up those things that are taking you to hell and destroying you. But you will have the eternal riches, the glories of heaven, and the wonders of eternal salvation. The Lord Jesus told this parable of the pearl of great price and the wisdom of the merchant man who, discovering that a plot of ground had within it a pearl of tremendous value, it could hardly be estimated, of great price. And in his business dealings, he was willing to buy the plot of ground, even though it was above market price, expend himself. Others say, well, what is possessing this fellow to go and buy that piece of land? But because it had the pearl of great price buried within it, everything he expended to gain rights to that plot of ground was well worth it. And of course, the application is that when he bought the ground, dug up the pearl of great price, everyone realized that here is a wise man. Now, when you come to Christ and make him your Lord and your Savior, you are making an investment. You're giving up the world, you're giving up self and pleasure and sin for the Son of God, who is the pearl of great price, who is God's unspeakable gift. And by having Christ, you have everything. You have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You have access to the Father. You have eternal life. You have peace with God. You have reconciliation. You have pardon. You have righteousness. You have everything in Him. And the wisdom of seeking the knowledge, the personal salvation of the Lord Jesus is unquestionable. It's the right thing to do. Seek her as silver. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. You're called today to a biblical faith. You're called today to be saved not by church, not by decree of man, not by some superstitious ordinance of man. You are called to be saved on the basis of receiving into your heart the word of the Lord. You're to submit to the wisdom of God, and in that wisdom of the cross. It's God's eternal plan. It's God's way of bringing poor sinners from the road to hell to glory. Will you submit to that way? Here it is. And maybe next week, I don't know, we'll deal with verses 5 to 9 because they're the flip side of this. Verses 1 to 4 are all about receiving the Lord's word into your heart. And then verse 5 to 9 is what you get when you do so. Then it says, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord? And it goes on to lay out. And you could almost do a side by side. If you receive, here is what you are blessed with. I wonder today, will you take to heart these wise words of Solomon? Or this wisdom of the living God to your heart and become a reformer today? Is it not time that you changed your life? Is it not time that you gave up your old ways of sin? And on this Reformation Sunday, let's not talk about how the thousands and millions changed their lives in Europe. But let's think of how you can have your life changed by the same gospel, the same Bible, the same Christ, the same salvation, the same Holy Spirit coming to live in your soul and empowering you to live a new life. That's what the Lord will do for you. And that will be real reformation. That's the gospel. That's the grace of God offered to you today. And I assure you, God is faithful. God is faithful. He will work this in your heart. Read verses 5 to 9. Let's close with that. Then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord,
and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of the judgment, and preserveth the way of saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. And hallelujah, this path is a path that leads all the way to glory. What road are you on today? Can you answer that question? What road are you on? If you follow the path you're on to the day you die, where will it lead you, my friend? God offers you a way, every good path, a path to eternal life.